We praise you in this place, Lord. We worship you.
Ropa che si chia che si che lo tomo pa che si che la chia drama che si che lo tomo per che si tere ma ca. Ropa che si chia che si che le tomo per che si che la chia drama ca.
Yes, says the Lord, for I do desire to wrap my children in my arms. For it's in my presence that I will envelop them with my love, and they will find every heart's desire fulfilled, and every craving and every longing fulfilled in me. So spend time in prayer, spend time in worship, and you will find everything that you need, says the Lord. For it's the time that you sacrifice as you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice on the altar of my spirit. Yes, it's that time alone with me that brings the change that you long for. It's that time alone with me that brings the change that you desire. So do what brings the change, says the Lord. For there's many that seek different ways to bring change that bring not the results that I desire. For the results that I desire come not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We've got a special guest minister tonight. Michelle Marie, let's everybody give her a hand as she comes on up here. Come on, Michelle. Hallelujah, Jesus. So get ready to receive, because God's given her a message, and you know, it's a message from heaven. Amen. And it's going to be good. Hallelujah, Jesus.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, tonight I would label this sermon, Breaking Down a Stony Heart by True Repentance. So, looking at what true repentance looks like in the Bible. I don't think there's a single person here who hasn't heard Pastor Dan talk about getting rid of sin in your life and turning to God and obeying Him and following Jesus. And I'm sure we all know what sin is, and I think we're acutely aware of the sin that we need to get rid of. I believe that each and every one of us has heard from God and knows exactly what we need to work on, whether it's great or small. It's all equal in the eyes of the Lord. He detests it all. So, you know, if it's sexual sin, laziness, complacency, any number of things, that we need to work on that. And I know a lot of times people, it seems to go in waves. They feel repentant for it, and they come up in the prayer line, and they weep, but then they find themselves back in it, you know. And was that genuine repentance and genuine remorse, or was it just being moved by God's Spirit to know that you're convicted of your sin? And sometimes we get to a place where if we've heard it enough and not acted on enough, Pastor Dan says that we callous our hearts, and sometimes you start to feel nothing. You start to feel like indifferent to the fact that you have sin, or the fact that God's word said not to do it. You don't even care, you know, and that's kind of a dangerous place to be. And so if you don't care, you can't be repentant. So let's see here. You know, what God's really looking for us from a biblical standpoint is to look at it, abhor it, and turn 180 degrees the other way and never look back. Like, just never look back. So tonight, we're going to endeavor to look at biblical examples of people who have true repentance and what it looks like. And we're going to attempt to take a hammer to our stony hearts and break them by looking at what other people have done for repentance. So if you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. And it says, never be lacking. So, you know, if you're in sin, you tend to be lacking in zeal, if you've noticed. Sin will zap zeal real quick. And then you don't have any spiritual fervor, and ultimately you're not serving the Lord at that point. So We got to be careful with that. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only me, but also to all those who long for his appearing." So he's coming back for people who are longing for his appearing. And if you're living in sin, you're probably running from God or hiding from God for one degree or another. And you're definitely not in a position to long for his appearing, because you're looking the other way and you're trying to cover it up and you're not longing for him. And if you're in that position, he says he's not coming for you. This is a big deal. So we need to get our hearts right. And consider, I'll just read it to you. Consider Luke 7:47. It says, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins," pointing out to a woman who was living in sin, a prostitute, "her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And so we can see this is the key. Much repentance equals much forgiveness, which equals much love. And then it equals much zeal, and you know you're definitely going to heaven at that point. And it says that she proved it by her actions. It says, as her great love has shown. So when we have a lot of repentance in our heart, we have a lot of forgiveness, and then it equals a lot of love. And so you can say, "Lord, forgive me," but that doesn't mean you repented. You can receive God's forgiveness, but really, actually, you're not receiving his forgiveness at all. It's kind of up here. It's not here, you know. And then it clears you of all guilt, and you can have deep love for God because you have compassion, because you know the depth that he saved you. And let's see here. If we go to Titus 1:16, this is a very familiar scripture. It says, "They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." So if you know God, but you're disobedient, if you you can deny him by your actions. You can say, "God, forgive me," and you could think about doing all the right things, but if you still go back into it, you're still disobedient, and you're not fit to do anything for God. So we really got to get to the root of this problem. Right now, sometimes it's all mental, sometimes it's just a kind of a desire, but until you actually take action on it, you're disobedient. It says you're detestable. I don't want to be called detestable. You're not fit for doing anything good. And it's because you have an unrepented heart. You might have a heart that feels remorse to some level, or you might have a heart that feels guilty and convicted, but that doesn't mean you're repenting at all. It doesn't mean you hadn't made any move towards going the other way. And James 2:17 confirms it. It says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." So your remorse means nothing to God if you didn't actually fully repent in your heart. And that is not where we want to be. So, let's see here. So, how are we going to gain much forgiveness? We need much forgiveness, right? If you got a lot of sin, you need a lot of forgiveness. Well, you need a lot of repentance then. That's what it comes down to. If you need a lot of forgiveness, you got a lot of sin, you're going to need a lot of repentance. And that's on your part, not God's part. And so, how are we going to prove our repentance? By our actions. We're gonna take more action. We're not going to have more words. And so oftentimes we need to speak words of faith in order to gain more faith for things. But sometimes you need to take actions of faith to gain more action, gain more faith. And so a lot of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament examples we're going to go through show you their actions they took to gain the faith they needed to be repented, you know. And a lot of times we just speak words, but we don't have the actions that follow. So let's see here. I want you to go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." And I'll just pause there. What we're endeavoring to do tonight is to come near to God, because we want him to come near to us.
Amen.
We're going to dig deep in our hearts, and we're going to receive the grace of God. And we're gonna lean on what we've learned from the Bible to show us how to do that. So what we're doing tonight is taking a step into God so He can come near to us. Because if you don't do that, He's still at a distance from you. He's still observing you and your sin. Let's see here. And remember, in God's kingdom, the way up is down, right? So you need to humble yourselves so that way He exalts you and lifts you up. And the way we humble ourselves is to start by repenting. And then He can shape and mold you. And then He goes on, James 4, and chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Then He goes in and He says, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." That's the true attitude we need to take towards sin. No sin is petty. No sin doesn't deserve this kind of reaction response from us in our lives. If we know something's not right, be it small or great in our eyes, we need to look at it and literally cry over it, because Jesus did that. He's doing that when He looks at you and says, "I paid the price for you to overcome this. Why can't you do this? You're leading yourself into hell." It's that bad, and we need to take it more seriously. Let's see here. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." God does intend for you to become sorry over your sin.
Amen.
Absolutely. He intends for you to feel bad about it. That's the whole, that's one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin. And he that's His job. So if you don't feel bad about what you're doing, you need to spend more time with God. And so godly sorrow, says in verse 10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." So this is a type of godly sorrow that leads you to repent and be saved. So if you have sin, then you need to be repentful so that you can be forgiven and be saved. Let's see here. In verse 11 it says, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you." It's going to produce something. And that's what we're going towards. We're not just sitting here looking to get beat down and cry. We want to produce something. We want to produce a heart that's going to be able to receive from the Lord and do what He says. Otherwise, you're hindering that whole process. It says, "What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves." And that's what it does. This is going to clear yourself of that guilt. You're going to recognize that I need Jesus. I can't do this. I'm at a loss right now. And you need His forgiveness, and that, because Jesus' blood clears you, but He only clears you when you've repented. So we need to be cleared, and that's what it says. What eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation. What longing. Remember we talked about He's coming back for those who long to see Him for His appearing? This is going to create that longing back in you. If you felt like you've been missing that earnestness to see Jesus, like you've got caught up in the world, you got caught up in your daily drama, and you lost that longing, true repentance is going to bring that longing back.
Amen.
So what concern? What concern? We're going to see this a little bit later, but if you don't have true repentance for your own sins, you don't have concern for someone else's sin. You're too focused on your world and what's going on and your sin. You're blinded by everything around you. You can't be concerned for your neighbor, your friend, your loved one. So we need to repent to have concern, to get our spiritual fervor back, to long for Jesus appearing, and to go to heaven. And that is what we're going for. What readiness to see justice done. We all can point the finger, but you'll do it in a just way, right? Because you'll be looking through the eyes of love and mercy and justice at the same time, instead of just justice. Okay, and at every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent. So with true repentance, you're going to say, "No, I am truly innocent because of Jesus. Now I'm truly innocent. His blood has now washed my sin away because I have now repented." So let's look at some examples throughout the Bible of people with true, genuine repentance. And Some of these examples are of people mourning for others that have died, and some of them are examples of people mourning for their own sin. But in both cases, this is showing us what it looks like to care deeply. Because I think a lot of our culture has lost what it looks like to care deeply. If you've noticed, funerals are celebrations now.
Oh.
You know, I mean, there's no... they think it's just one big party, you know, ushering them into the next life, and who knows where they're actually going. But there's no, like, deep sorrow and deep, like, grieving. You know, grieving is a process. The secular world lays it out in 8 steps. You know, you got to go through all these steps before you really, like, got it back again. But they like to dismiss that. And so this is important for us to learn how to relate to the loss of people, but also, more importantly, to learn how to grieve for our own sin. Because it says worldly sorrow brings, what does it say? Worldly sorrow
brings
death. So there's a type of worldly sorrow, but even that can be deep. But we're going for the godly kind of sorrow, and that's what we're looking at. So, and then also, you'll see that these are all people who are very passionate about their faith, and it's good to keep in mind that these are all outward examples of things that are happening inwardly. Okay, we're no longer required to actually rip our clothes and put dust on our head, but we are required for our hearts to break. God does want us to rip our hearts and break for the sin and for the depravity of our sin.
Amen.
Because it just takes one sin to go to hell. It only took one bite of the apple to crucify God's Son, you know. So how much more do the sins that you commit that you know you're doing wrong, you know, cause you to go to hell? So we need to get that serious about how severe that is. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Let's see here. Then Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "How is that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." So you can see that when the disciples were with Jesus, they weren't fasting. Jesus was with them. But Jesus said, how can they mourn while they're with me? But when I'm taken from you, then they're gonna fast, then they're going to mourn. So fasting is a part of mourning. It's a part of mourning for your sin, a part of mourning for Jesus' return. You're just like... you're hungry for him. You know, you want to be filling up on the bread, the word of God, which is the bread of life, not necessarily food, which is going to satisfy you and give you earthly desires. And then let's go to Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Let's see here. It says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads." So,
all day
long, he had dust on his head. He fell on the ground face down before the ark of the Lord with his clothes torn. I mean, I just want you to picture yourself the last time you knew you really sinned, or if you're in sin now, have you ever spent a whole day face down on the ground, like repentant for what you did?
Wow.
You know, I mean, that's pretty big. We're going to see more examples of that. Let's go to Job chapter 2, verse 12. Job 2, verse 12 says, "When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads." So once again, we see them tearing their robes and sprinkling dust on their head. Does anyone even have dust to sprinkle on their head? I mean... these are people going outside into places that are not comfortable, you know? All right. 2 Samuel 1, 11 through 12 says, "Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. So they were mourning, they're weeping, and they're fasting, and they took hold of their clothes and tore them." So we see fasting is brought into this example here. You ever feel so, like, you ever, like, break up with someone and you had such a pit in your stomach you couldn't eat for days, you know? I mean, we need to feel that way about our, like, sin against God. You know, we need to be like, wow, that could have sent me straight to hell if I didn't repent right now. I mean, that should really hit you hard. So, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 30 through 31. 2 Samuel 13, 30 through 31. While they were on their way, the report came to David. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay on the ground. And all his attendants stood by with their clothes torn. So we can see that one man's grief even caused other people to grieve with him. You know, how many times do you have a friend or a family who's crying and you just be like, oh, I'll pray for you, and you walk away, you know? You don't sit there and grieve and mourn and wail and tear your clothes with them. We need to get personal with people and be involved in their lives. We're supposed to mourn with those who mourn. Let's see here. Genesis 37. Let's see here. Genesis 37, verse 34 through 35, says, he recognized it and said, it is my son. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. I mean, these people aren't having parties. They're humbling themselves. They're being taken low. They're respecting life. They're respecting God. All right, let's see here. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 30 through 35. This one's a little bit longer, but I just want you to see that all this person will go through to mourn for a loved one. 2 Samuel 3, 30-35. Joab and his brother Abishai murdered Abner because he had killed their brother Ashiel in the battle of Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and all the people with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning for Abner. King David himself walked behind the briar. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king wept aloud at Abner's tomb. All the people wept also. The king sang this lament for Abner. Should Abner have died as the lawless die? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. You fell as one falls before the wicked. And all the people wept over him again. Then they all came and urged David to eat something while it was still day. But David took an oath, saying, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets. Wow. That's pretty severe. That was a common phrase you would see in the Old Testament. May God deal with me ever so severely if I don't do what I say I'm going to do. So it teaches us to keep our word. It teaches us if we made an oath to God not to break it. If you committed something to God, don't break it. Maybe you should say to yourself, may God deal with me ever so severely if I don't keep the fast I committed to him. Matthew 26, verse 62 through 65. Matthew 26, 62 through 65. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. Although Jesus was not speaking blasphemy, and although this high priest was in error, he felt compelled enough to stand up for his faith of God and tear his clothes.
And forfeit his whole high priesthood by doing that.
Wow. That's really powerful. I mean, so many times we hear people throw God's name in vain around, or we hear him blaspheme, or we hear false doctrine being spread, flown around in slander, and we just sit back. You know, we don't get as upset and grieved over defending God as this high priest did who gave up everything. who almost gave up everything. And look at, you know, even an example of, like, Islamic terrorists and extremists. I mean, they're, if you even use the name of their God in a unholy way or irreverent way, they're going to kill you, you know. And us Christians just sit back and we watch TV, we laugh at people who laugh at God. I mean, it's absolutely irreverent. God detests that. So we should be more like this high priest who tore his clothes over God's defense. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 17. Now, I'll tell you what happened before we read this. 2 Samuel 13, 17 through 19. So, there is this brother and sister, and the brother was wicked. He actually lusted after his sister, tricked her into coming into his room, watched her bake bread for him and all these things, and then raped her. And she was a virgin. She was of the priesthood line. I mean, this was a big deal. So, and the moment he did it, he absolutely despised her at the same time. So, a double wicked thing. You know, it'd be one thing if he did this terrible thing and then just said, I'm going to have you as my wife. I mean, that would have been really not right, but it would have been better than also kicking her out. You know, so now she's no good for anybody. And so... 2 Samuel 13, 17 through 19, it says, this is the brother speaking, said, he called his personal servant and said, get this woman, his sister, out of my sight and bolt the door after her. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe. This was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar, the sister, put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. I mean, this is complete injustice. And yet she grieved and mourned, tore her clothes, put ashes on her head. Even though she was an innocent, you know, innocent victim, she still had that much remorse and repentance for now what has become of her. So she wept from this sin, and we should be... we should be grieving over things that happen to our fellow people or us, even though they're unjust. I mean, it's a terrible thing. And in 1 Kings 21:27, when Abner heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. He did this because he was a wicked man, and a prophet was sent to him saying, you're going to die. And he said, your wife Jezebel is going to die too. And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. He was trying to repent. I mean, he did a lot of stuff. God knows if he, you know, repented and went to heaven, but he was a wicked man. But he understood that he needed to humble himself before God because he just committed an awful offense. Let's see here. 2 Chronicles 34. This is a good one to know. 2 Chronicles 34, 19 through 21. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robe. When he heard the words of the law, that's God's word. When he heard God's word, he tore his robe. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary of Uzziah's king, the king's attendants, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant of Israel and Judah about what is written in this book and has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that has poured out on us because of those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in the book. So he tore his robe. He figured out what God wanted, realized they weren't doing it, tore his robe, and said, whoa, we need to figure out what's going on. We're offending God right now. We need to get right. And he ordered everyone to figure out what was written in God's word. And you just want to maybe ask yourself, like, when was the last time you opened up God's word? You read something that you know you're not obeying right now. I mean, did it cause you that much remorse? You know, did it cause you to repent to that degree? Did you look at that thing that says, you know, thou shalt not covet or thou shalt not... you know, give no false testimony or do not commit sexual immorality and thought, oh my goodness, I'm doing this thing, and tear your clothes and repent. All right, so let's go to Ezra chapter 9. I want you to see this. Ezra chapter 9. It's after Psalms, after some of the major prophets. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. And we're going to make mention of chapter 10, but we're not going to read it all. Ezra 9, 1 through 7. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled." So we heard this, he tore his cloak, and he pulled his hair out of his head, out of his beard and his head. "And then everyone who trembled at the words of God, the God of Israel, gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness to the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, 'I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today.'" So he found out that everybody was intermingling. You know, they were not supposed to marry the people of other nations because the women were idolatrous and involved in pagan practices and worship, and they would marry the Israelite men, and then the Israelite men would start to worship their gods, and they'd be led into idolatry and led astray, and that's what brought them into exile. And when Ezra heard this, he tore his cloak, he wept until morning, and he pulled hair out of his head and his beard. And the Lord's anger burned so much, if you were to go on to chapter 10, you will read that he made them divorce all those foreign women.
Unbelievers.
Even though God hates divorce, and he says he hates divorce, he hated the fact that they were unequally yoked with those unbelievers. Well, how much more should we learn from that today? I mean, it should make us tear our clothes when we even think about an unbeliever. That is not allowed in our kingdom, because we want to stay pure. As Esther chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. And then we're going to go another one real quickly. Acts 14:14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting. They said, "Oh, you must be a god." And then they started to want a sacrifice to them. And that's when he says, but then when Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out in the crowd. So they, you know, anytime someone tries to divert worship onto you versus God, it should make you want to tear your clothes. You should get that icky feeling inside when someone starts praising you for the good things God's doing in your life and in the world, instead of saying, no, actually, it's because of Jesus.
Amen.
You should never take that glory. It should make you want to tear your clothes. Let's go to Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. Jonah 3, verse 5 through 10. I think it's sort of near Ezra. The Ninevites believe God. So, if you remember, Jonah was sent by God to the Ninevites to declare destruction on them because of their disobedience. And so this is what the king says. The Ninevites believe God. They believe God. They're like, wow, destruction's coming. We believe you. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish.
Even the animals.
Even the animals. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Better to fall in the hands of an angry God than of angry men. We know that if you just repent, if you stop being proud in your heart, and you just recognize I'm wrong and repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us. But they were serious. They meant serious business. I mean, they wouldn't let anybody or anything eat. And they went around in ashes or in the dust and tore their clothes and wore sackcloth. I mean, that looks like true humiliation. That's not adorning yourself. That's not standing behind something that makes you look capable and you know, honest. That's deceptive. Now, this is one that will get to the heart of us tonight. Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Render your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So he's just showing us here what we started to say in the beginning. It's not a requirement to tear your clothes, and that's what he says. He says, render your heart, not your garment. But he does say to do this. He says, fast, weep, and mourn. He didn't nullify that portion of it. He still wants you to fast, weep, and mourn over your sin. And if you don't feel like, you know, if you feel apathetic about your sin, like you care less, then you need to really fast more. If you're only fasting one meal a day and you still aren't feeling like you care, maybe you gotta go 2 meals a day. Maybe you gotta go a whole day or two, you know?
A month.
Do what it takes, just don't die. Drink water. But weep, you know, feel bad. It is bad. So we need to recall what James says in James chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. It says, grieve, mourn, and wail. That's what James said, grieve, mourn, and wail. And then we see in Joel, God says to fast, weep, and mourn. And remember that fasting is like mourning when Jesus talked about that. So it's all means the same thing. And it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So if you do that, he'll lift you up. He'll forgive you. He wants to relent. He doesn't want that calamity to come on you. But it's a way to judge you, to wake you up so you don't end up in hell at that final moment. It has to happen. It's sowing and reaping. It's a way to, if you won't humble yourself, it's a way to humble you. Says Matthew 5, 3 through 4 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He's going to comfort you. You're not going to be left low. He's gonna exalt you again. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You become brokenhearted through repentance. He's gonna save you. He's gonna come near to you. It says he would come near to you if you come near to him. And it says that again, the Lord's close to you if you're brokenhearted. Let's see here. And so getting back to having concern for others. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians 7:11, it says, what concern? That godly sorrow is going to produce what concern? And 1 Corinthians 5:1 through 2 says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind not even the pagans tolerate, even the kind the pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his wife. And you who are proud, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has done this? So we should mourn for those of us that are in sin, our brothers and sisters. And if you don't feel bad what you're doing, you're not going to feel bad what they're doing. So you need to fix yourself, you know. They even tell you on airline planes, like, you need to save yourself before you can save someone else. You know, you can't pull the oxygen mask for someone else if you don't have it on yourself. You know, you got to save yourself. Let's see here. Luke 7. Now, let's see here. This is another one I'd like you to look at. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 48. Luke chapter 7, 36 through 48. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And this is, I believe this is the same woman. Mary, John chapter 12, verse 3 through 5. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." I want you to think about that. She took a whole thing of perfume worth a whole year's wages and poured it on his feet. Think about how she earned that money to get that perfume. She was a prostitute. She worked hard for that money, and she just poured it on Jesus. What I really want you to do is to think about the sin in your life that you are working hard for. You're running hard after ungodly relationships. You're working hard to hold unforgiveness in your heart. You're working hard to rebel against God by having sex outside of marriage and thinking it's okay. You're working hard to clear your own conscience when it's guilty. You're working hard to hide food addictions. You're working hard to cover up sugar addictions, possibly. You're working hard to be healthy. You're working hard to gain knowledge, to do the right thing in life. You're working hard to gain knowledge, to be healthy instead of relying on God alone. You're working hard to rely on yourself and be self-sufficient instead of being sufficient in God. You're relying hard on doctors to keep you alive. You're relying hard on the medication instead of relying on God's hand of mercy and grace and health and healing. You're working hard to tell yourself you don't have time yet to do God's ministry in your life. You're working hard at making up excuses why you can't fulfill the thing God's called you to do. You're working hard at telling yourself, "I don't have time for my children to read them the Bible and train them in the way they should go." You're working hard at telling yourself, "I've got excuses to not care about God," basically. This is neglect. This is sin. What I want you to do is to pour all of that you have worked so hard to work in sin for at Jesus' feet. I want you to repent and truly feel remorseful from your heart and just leave it there. Walk away. When she poured that perfume that she worked hard for, she didn't get a drop of it back. And you're not going to get a drop of your sin back that you're working hard for when you truly repent. You're going to leave it there. And you're going to walk that new life with Jesus. We need to show Him with our actions and with our heart. So we're going to take these examples tonight of men and women of God who have truly repented with physical manifestations and displays to show the inward repentance of the heart. We're going to do that tonight, and I want you to feel things that maybe you haven't allowed yourself to tap into, maybe you didn't know you could tap into, but you need to go deep in your own heart and get it straight settled with God, because if you know the good you ought to do and you're not doing it, that's sin. Anything that is not done in faith is sin. And just like a farmer goes and has to, if he gets a field, he has to hire people to go out and physically pull out stones with their hands, get them out of their field. There really isn't a great machine to do that, right? You have to physically do it by hand. It's painful. But that's what we need to do to ourselves. We need to reach into our hearts, and we need to grab those stones and those thorns, and we need to get them out before you could ever plant good seed, before you could ever even desire God, before you could ever walk out His plan for your life. And so you can go to heaven. That's the ultimate goal, right? But we want to, you know, be good stewards of the word. We want to accomplish something here while we're here. So you can start today by repenting. And that's where we're going to start today. But when you go home, you can continue that. And you can also start by praying in tongues more, meditating His word, quoting it over your life. You can be fasting. I encourage you to fast, especially if you feel like you're trying to break through something, a thick wall that is invisible, unbelief. You need to break past that so we can be victorious and overcome all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We've been given everything that we need for life and godliness through Christ Jesus. There's no reason why we can't do this. So when you go home, I want you to do the things we did today. I want you to pound, get down on your knees, pound your fists on the floor with your face on the floor. Do not eat until you know that this thing is gone. You need to get rid of it. It's that severe. Everybody else thought their sin was that severe to do that. So, and then when you're done, when you feel a release, thank God. Thank Jesus for giving you the ability just to ask for forgiveness and be saved, you know, and to be forgiven. That's a true gift. I mean, we didn't have to sacrifice an animal after doing all that. All we had to do is be forgiven. So, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do, and then we're going to do it, okay? So I want you to repeat a prayer after me that I'm going to pray with you. And as soon as we say the word, amen, I want you to immediately tear your shirt that's on you, okay? I didn't give myself a shirt. I want you to take, you might want to prepare yourself with the baggie that I gave you being opened. Let's try to be reasonable with it. You know, take a little bit, throw it on your head, not right now, but just a little bit to maybe dust your forehead, just as an example. Not yet, but when we do this. So, and then I want you to get down on your knees with your head in the chair, and I want you to cry out to God and ask Him to forgive you for the sins. I want you to think about what's weighing on you the most, what you have worked hard for in sin and not in God and not in faith. And I want you to think about that, and I want you to really try to repent from that. And this is what we're going to do. So, right now I'm going to have CJ, can you get the lights? Thanks. So I want you to have a seat. So as soon as we say amen, we're going to tear our clothes, we're going to put the dust on our head, we're going to fall on our knees, and we're going to cry out to God, okay? And then Pastor Dan will pray for us when we're all done, okay? So, but there will be some music, and it will be nice. All right, so right now I just want you to lift up your hands and pray to God and say, Father God,
Father God,
I am too ashamed,
I am too ashamed
and disgraced,
and disgraced,
my God,
my God,
to lift my face to you,
to lift my face to you,
because my sins,
because
are higher than my head, and my guilt, has reached the heavens, from the days of our ancestors,
until now,
our guilt has been great. Please forgive me for all of my sins. And please give me the grace to truly repent and never turn to my sin again. I thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.
God, we look to you tonight. Above the singing, God, above the music, above the songs.
And if you don't tear it all, it's no big deal. Just, I would like you to be on your knees, and getting your heart right is the most important thing.
So we can keep our hearts right before God continually, and you can have your own worship services at home where it's just you and the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you to do so, because this kind of presence of God does not have to just be in the church. It should be in your everyday life. You know, he says, rend your hearts and not your garments, he said over there in Joel. Rend your hearts. And God's really looking for this Old Testament practice where they ripped their garments was just a outward manifestation of what should really take place in the heart. And she gave you dozens of examples of what God's looking for, and that's looking for a heart of complete surrender. So I encourage you to take this message to heart. It's a very powerful message that we can all learn from. Did anybody receive from God tonight?
Amen.
Amen. It's powerful. Repentance. And if we could get into a real place of repentance like the church used to, you know, back in the day, then we're going to start seeing more of the power of God, and we're going to see more change in our lives that you're longing for. So I encourage you to take that home with you, and to not, when you leave here, don't let the world get back in you. Don't let the stoniness of heart get back in you, but let that tenderness of heart stay with you all the time. That's how it is for, you know, Michelle and I live that way, and you can too, and I know how it is. It's real easy to go back and become callous. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen.